Good morning, Genesis Church. Right now, my wife and I are in the car, and I wanted to just talk to you guys a little bit real quick about snacking and craving. I don't know about you guys, but I've been working from home, and when I'm working from home, I think that I have more of a tendency to snack and to like crave snacks than normal because you're just constantly, you know, maybe 10, 20 feet from the kitchen at pretty much all times. And so it's been kind of a war, hasn't it, honey?
Yep.
Between me and the need to snack.
Mm-hmm.
And we are actually on our way to Taco Bell to get tacos because I've been craving tacos. And actually, the other night, we found out that Taco Bell gives away free tacos to get you to go through their drive-through. It's they're profiteering, and this sermon's actually sponsored by Taco Bell. So we found out that they give away free tacos, and we were like, the other night, we were like, oh, we need to get these tacos. Like, we got to get a free taco. It was like 10:30 at night, and, you know, it's definitely the type of stuff that, like, you know, people should be worried about during the coronavirus. Is like, oh, am I going to get a free taco or not? It's a very privileged thing to worry about. But we've been craving these tacos. And so right now we're in line for Taco Bell. And it got me thinking about the question, what would God want us to crave? What would be something that God would want us to long for, to want, to hunger for in our lives? And that's what we're actually going to talk about today in our sermon. It's not about tacos anymore. Tacos are done. But what is it that God would have us crave in our lives? And so we're going to get into the sermon, but I'm going to get into some tacos, and I will see you in a minute. Hey, Genesis, thank you for letting me grab those tacos. Before talking to you guys, they were delicious. I also grabbed some KFC, so I am dabbling in different cravings now. But today I do want to answer that question. What would God want us to crave? And we're going through a series of teachings called Jesus Saves, which is on the Sermon on the Mount, which is basically Jesus telling his followers, telling Christians, how he would have them live and move in the world. And today I want to give you guys a teaching titled Saved to Crave. Saved to Crave. And so if you're with me, turn in your Bibles. I've got it right here on my computer, but turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. That's where we're going to be today. That's going to be our first verse is Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. And so if you're there, read along with me as I read out loud. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. What is it that God would have us to crave? What is it that God wants us to be hungry for? Righteousness, essentially to be right, to be in the right. And, you know, the word righteous and righteousness has been co-opted by teens in the 80s.
The sportos, the motorheads, geeks, they all adore him. They think he's a righteous dude.
Co-opted by surfer dude Turtles in Finding Nemo.
Righteous! Righteous! Yeah!
I think that when Jesus speaks on righteousness here, he's talking about the idea of justice, things as they should be, blamelessness, rightness to the way you're living life, a correct and fair way to do life. And for me, that's a huge relief to know that there's a right way to do things. You know, I think I could try to figure it out myself, but I don't know what leads to a righteous life, to a satisfied life. And so to have God give that to us, I think is a blessing. So the concept of righteousness to me is a relief. I think generally in life, men, women, young, old, we all have a lot of the same desires, a lot of the same cravings to life. You know, the same things go into the ingredient list to what makes up life. So if we got a bowl of life right here, you know, we have a lot of the same things that go into it. We all want to have purpose. We all want to make a difference. We all want to be known. We all want to be cared for. We all want security. We all want growth and hope and love in our lives.
But the concept of righteousness says that there's a right way and a wrong way to go about meeting these cravings in life. And we need to crave to do those things correctly above everything else. I think understanding the concept of righteousness can change the way that we look at the world, because all of the sudden, I think if we don't know that there's a correct way to do things, we can start mixing together these ingredients in ways that they were never supposed to be mixed together. And we end up whipping together a recipe for life that is ultimately unhealthy, isn't spiritually nutritious for us, and will never leave us satisfied or fulfilled. I think about the concept of love, to be known and cared for and have affection. And I think there's a lot of people that have that desire for love in their life. And is that a bad desire? No, I am right there with you. I think that that's something that I desire in my heart too. Imagine if we took that concept and said, hey, there's a right way to do this, a way that honors God, a way that leaves us satisfied and fulfilled, rather than just affirming or saying yes to any old way that you want to try to find love. And I know that concept for some people might sound like intolerant and unacceptable and exclusive. That's what a lot of people say today. There's no such thing as right and wrong. It's just kind of a matter of opinion, or a matter of genetic makeup, or a matter of your family background, or a matter of personality. You know, there's really no, you know, cut and dry right way to do things. But in this passage here, Jesus is declaring hunger and thirst for righteousness. Hunger and thirst, be craving to do things the right way. And I have a question. What if, you know, Jesus wasn't being exclusive or intolerant in this passage, but what if he was just laying down a recipe that was incredibly specific? Like, if you wanted to make yourself a chocolate chip cookie, you wouldn't put oatmeal and raisins in it. That'd be a totally different, lower quality cookie. You got to follow the recipe if you want a good chocolate chip cookie. And I know this firsthand. When I was in high school, I worked in a restaurant. It was a nice restaurant, and I worked in the kitchen. And one day I was in charge of making chocolate chip cookies. And my favorite thing to do with these chocolate chip cookies, they were so good. The recipe was amazing. You could, they were like gooey on the inside, but a little bit crispy on the outside. My favorite thing to do would be to take one of these cookies fresh out of the oven and take like a piece of bacon, and not just like, you know, hotel buffet bacon. No offense if you like work at a hotel buffet, but like really good, like thick, like Platts meats, like 2-inch thick piece of bacon. You know, killed by the butcher that morning, still oinking, you know, all that stuff. And take that piece of bacon and put it in the cookie, and then fold the cookie around the bacon like a chocolate chip bacon taco. Talking about tacos a lot today. But it was so good. I love doing that. And so this day, anyway, I'm back. I was in charge of making the cookies. And the first step to making the cookies was you had to plus up the ingredients. That is a little chef term for you guys. I'm dropping some knowledge. You had to plus up the ingredients. And the way that you plus up the ingredients, you get them all together, you weigh them out. And that way, when it was time to make the cookies later in the day, all the ingredients would be ready to go and you could mix them together really quick. And so I plus up all the ingredients. I got out of scale. I put them all together. Got the sugar, got the butter, got the flour, got the chocolate chips, got the salt, you know, all the stuff. And I put together the cookies, and then later it was my job to take out the cookie dough and mix it together and make cookie dough. And I remember I was mixing the cookie dough together, and it just wasn't looking right. And my boss, who was kind of like a savage, came up to me and he's like, "What are you doing?" And I was like, "I'm making the cookie dough." And he's like, "No, you're not. You're making cookie soup. What is this?" And I was like, I'm just putting the ingredients together. And he's like, "No, there's a specific way that you're supposed to put these ingredients together. You got to put the butter and the sugar together first, and then add the milk and the flour and all the other stuff slowly afterwards. It's the only way these cookies are going to turn out. You have to start over completely, dude. Like, you didn't do it right. Get going." And I remember like panicking and putting these cookies together a second time because they needed to be ready to go. But I think for me, that just goes to show that there is a recipe for success. There is a recipe to do things right in the world. And God has it for us here in this passage. There's a right way to do things. But what is that recipe for success? What is that recipe for rightness that we're supposed to be craving for? What is it exactly that we have been saved to crave? And I think this is a question that people have been asking for forever. Generation 2 of humanity, Cain and Abel, asked this question. In Genesis chapter 4, it says that Abel brought a sacrifice to God, and it was meat. And Cain brought a sacrifice to God, and it was vegetables. And God looked at Cain's sacrifice, and he says, "I don't like that. I don't look on that with favor." And then he looked at Abel's sacrifice, and he said, "I look on that with favor." And then Cain gets really upset. He gets mad. And in the very next verse, God confronts him, and he says to Cain, verse 7 of chapter 4 of Genesis, this is way back in the beginning of the Bible. If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door and it desires to have you, but you must rule over it. People have been wrestling with this question forever. What is right? And I think at face value, looking at these verses and what Jesus says, you know, it's offering God the right thing. Back in the Old Testament, that meant an animal sacrificed on an altar, doing the right things in the right order, being careful to not mess it up, because God is not a vegetarian. He likes his meat medium rare. No, but I think Christians fall into this way of thinking too sometimes. Like, if I pray hard enough and read my Bible and give the right thing at the right time and attend woman up and real man and follow the right directions, that is how you live the right life. I need to do the right thing. I need to do all the stuff, all the things God tells me to do. No veggies, just steaks. No cursing, just praying. No old Kanye, just new Kanye. That's the recipe for success. But here's the thing. There are these guys that they were alive when Jesus was around. They were called the Pharisees, and they were experts at doing all the right things. Oh, they loved the rules. And so they had the Bible memorized. They had rules around the rules so nobody could get into like the original rules and like mess them up and touch them. And they loved to do the right thing because they had in their mind, hey, if we do enough good stuff, God is going to come to earth and he's going to squish the Roman Empire and God's going to set up this new kingdom as the Messiah, God and man together. He's going to set up a new kingdom. It's called the Kingdom of God, real original, the Kingdom of God. And we're all going to live happily ever after. This is what the Pharisees had in mind. But here's the thing. Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, just 15 verses after Jesus says, we need a hunger and thirst for righteousness. He also tells us, oh, and by the way, if you are not more right, more righteous than the Pharisees, you're never going to get into the kingdom of God. See, for me, that means like I got to start grilling up some steaks right now, and I got to start memorizing the Bible backwards and forwards and alphabetical. I got to get it down. But what if that's not what Jesus is saying in these verses when he's talking about hungering and thirsting for righteousness and the standard that it takes to get to heaven? What if God wasn't mad about getting vegetables instead of meat from Cain? What if in this passage, hungering and thirsting for righteousness had less to do with what we could cook up ourselves, less to do with our recipes that we can muster up, and had more to do with one simple ingredient that, just like food, needs to come into our lives from the outside to nourish us? What if it wasn't about actions, but rather about the heart behind the actions that God cared about? You don't see it here in Genesis chapter 4, but it says later in Hebrews 11, verse 4, that Abel's gift was accepted because he gave it in faith. And it was credited to him as righteousness because of not what he could do, not what he could offer, but because he had faith, because he had belief in God, not for what he could do, but for who God was. What is the recipe for right living? Knowing God. See, the Pharisees and Cain, they did the right things technically, but righteousness is not about what you do. It's about who you know. And Cain got so caught up in his own actions, and he got so caught up in the disappointment that he ended up getting jealous and killing his brother. And the Pharisees got so caught up in their own actions and their status before people around them that they ended up condemning the Messiah they were looking for to death on a Roman cross. The only ingredient to a life of righteousness is hungering and thirsting, craving more of God. I love the Bible because it loves to flip narratives on their head. And a lot of the Bible, especially the New Testament, was written by a former Pharisee, an ex-Pharisee named Saul, turned Paul. And he met God, and this is what he says about all of the actions, all the stuff that he did in his life before meeting God and putting his faith in God. He talks about it in Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. I love these verses. He says, what is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them all garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, how well I can follow the rules, how well I can do these actions, but rather one through faith in Christ, a righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. So if you're here today and you're saying, hey, I want like the three ingredients, the recipe, the secret sauce, three simple steps that I can do to live right, to have a good life, I'm not going to give you that. I can't give you that. All I can tell you about is Jesus. He is our nourishment. He's what we've been hungering for, thirsting for. It's why he called himself the bread of life. He says, if I'm what's nourishing you, you're going to have life that lasts forever. And you're going to have life eternal. And that's like a time thing, like it's going to last forever, but it's also a quality thing. Like you will continually, if you're being nourished by Jesus, live a life that is ever more lively. A life that's more full, more gracious, more righteous, more forgiving, more pure in heart, more poor in spirit, more merciful, more meek, more peaceful. That right there, what that's describing, that's a righteous life. That is life lived right. All I can do is tell you about Jesus, how he sent the Spirit into our lives to quench our thirst for righteousness and make us more like him. He says in John chapter 7, let anyone who is thirsty, remember we're supposed to be hungry and thirsty, come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, not their own works, not what they can do, not Family Christian Radio, as good as it is, whoever believes in me, Jesus Christ, as scripture says, has rivers of living water flowing within them. What is this living water? It is the Holy Spirit. He says that in the very next verse. Righteous life is by receiving the bread of life and the living water to meet our hunger and meet our thirst and bring us into relationship with God. See, Jesus came to earth to nourish us, to bring us into a holy relationship with God the Father in heaven. He also sent the Spirit, which guarantees that we're going to be forever made over into his image. That's what it says in the Bible, that we are made in the image of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, this living water. So what are we supposed to be hungering and thirsting for? Essentially, more of God. That's all we're supposed to be looking for in life. A righteous life is not made by hard work and grit and determination, but rather a righteous life is a miracle. It's an act of God's grace through his Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. I think you want to ask yourself today, like, where am I getting my righteousness? Am I getting my righteousness from myself? Let me tell you, that is super unattractive. There's no greater insult in the world today than you are a self-righteous person. Or you're getting your righteousness from God. And when you have your righteousness come from God, that is an attractive life. And if you have a righteousness that is based and founded in God, then the Holy Spirit is moving in your life. And I think that's a good question as we end for you to ask the people in your life. Am I being made over into the image of Jesus Christ? Is the Holy Spirit doing a work in my life? Where do you see that happening? Actually, a couple weeks ago, I asked my wife that question and I said, you know, where am I becoming more like Jesus in my life? And she was quiet for kind of a long time and it scared me because there should be areas in my life where Jesus is transforming me, making me more like himself. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be being made over into the image of God. So I want to close with just two simple questions for you to ponder in this week and to examine in your lives. Is your life a life that is hungry for more of Jesus? Not hungry for superstition and ritual and, man, if I don't listen to the right radio station as I go into work, or, you know, if I don't read the right books, my kids aren't going to turn out right, or, you know, if I don't do this and this and this, then, you know, I'm never going to find a good Christian man or woman. Whatever it is your life not looking for those things, but instead looking for Jesus Christ? Is it hungering and craving more of Jesus at its core? And is your life led by the Spirit, which will give you an unquenchable thirst to be more like Jesus in everything that you do? It's extreme makeover, Spirit edition. That's what we're looking for here. So those are our questions. And as I close, I'm going to pray. And then Norm's going to take it from there with our next steps for the day. Dear God, thank you so much for every blessing you've given us. Thank you that we've gotten to come together today and drink deeply from your word and just chew on this truth that you've given us. Lord, I pray that as we go into this week, that we declare with our lives that there is a right way to do things, And that right way to do things is found only in following you, Jesus. We love you. And we thank you for every blessing you're going to do in our week to come. In your name we pray. Amen.